All right, today is graduation day for the ones that have been learning how to study the Bible themselves and become eagles in the Word of God, and to be like the Bereans who receive the message with great joy but search the Scriptures on their own to see if it is true. We're going to hear from four brave souls today in no particular order. I think we have decided that we were going to go ladies first. So if we would have our first...
That's not fair.
Our first... you get to go last. Okay. So come on up. And I've got my popcorn and I'm just going to sit here and enjoy.
I'm not going to look at
you. Yeah, that's fine.
Okay. My name's Kim Scoggin. I've been going to the church for a couple of years now. I'm Stacy Goggin's sister, older sister.
That's significant.
But, okay, I did Acts 1, 1 through 10, and it was written in 80-90 AD. The book is a letter, and Luke the physician wrote it to, and it's addressed to Theophilus?
Theophilus.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And he was likely a highly ranking Rome official.
Okay.
It's a sequel of Luke's gospel, presents a selective history to the early church. I came up with the most important facts as Jesus was alive and appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And he kept his word that he was going to be resurrected. And the most important commands that I thought, of course this is all my perspective, prohibited his chosen messengers from leaving Jerusalem until they received what he called the promise of the Father, indicating how important waiting for the Lord is. And the most important promise is that we are washed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper from God.
Okay. All right. And how can this passage, because you've taken the time to study it, how can it impact your life?
Well, I think it's important that the Holy Spirit's going to be with us at all times. And just remembering that and praying that he will help in praying and helping others. You know, when somebody says something to me, I pray. It's like, what am I going to say, God?
Okay.
But, and that's helped a few times in work situations and, you know.
So the scripture is practical for life.
Yes.
Yes, it is. Very good.
What verses were you...
I did Acts 1, 1 through 10. That's what I did.
All right, thank you very much. Excellent job. All righty, I think Mark is next.
Dang it.
You could have been first.
All right, so I'm Mark. I'm stuck with this old fart. And I did Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. It was recorded in 70 or 80 AD. However, it is thought that the book of Matthew happened between 30 and 33 AD. And the Beatitudes, or Sermon on the Mount, happened about 30.
Okay, so that's when Jesus spoke the Beatitudes.
Yes, that's when it actually happened.
The book of Matthew was written when?
Between 70 and 80 AD.
Okay, but it's recording what Jesus did.
Yes.
30 and 33. Okay.
All
right.
It's the Gospel of Matthew, which means good news, and it was written to the Jews to prove to them that Jesus was the Messiah.
Okay.
That was prophesied.
Okay.
And the Beatitudes are basically all conditional promises. If we suffer for him, then
we're blessed. So what is a conditional promise?
We keep up our part of the bargain, and he blesses us. Doing.
So if we do our part, God will do his part.
Right.
So his part is a promise, and then we've got a responsibility to get that promise. Okay, cool.
Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I think verse 12 is a bit of a command. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, so we're commanded to do what?
Rejoice and be glad.
When?
When we are persecuted.
Oh. Is that the normal response?
No.
What's the normal response is whine, moan, and complain, and run, and all that jazz.
Yes.
So, if he's commanded us to do that, we're going to need his supernatural strength to do that, aren't we?
Yes.
Because it's not the human response.
No.
Okay. But if he's commanded us to do it, will we be able to?
With his help, yes.
With his help, yes.
Not on our own.
Indeed. Okay, continue.
And the most important fact to me was we are blessed when people insult us and persecute us and say false things about us.
Blessed by who?
God.
Not blessed by them.
Yeah, no.
Okay.
And that's pretty much all I got.
So how is this passage, since you've studied it, going to practically help you in your everyday life?
Encourage me when things get tough.
Okay, how will it encourage you?
I'll know that I'm blessed by him.
Okay.
No matter what the world does.
So, it's more important to have the praise of men, or what?
Praise of God.
More important to have the praise of God. That's right. Anything else?
No.
Very good, thank you. Brother?
Well, I did mine like we did last week. I took each verse,
okay,
and then I wrote what I thought of each verse. That's what
right.
we did last week, so that's what I did on this one.
All right.
And so, is it okay if I go through?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I did 1 Peter chapter 4, and there's 19 verses. Okay, and the first verse says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And what I got on that is, Christ has suffered for us physically. Arm yourself with God's way of thinking. Turn away from our old corrupt nature. After our baptismal vow and profession of faith, we make our old corrupt nature suffer because we are more conformable to Christ and we cease from sin. We will sacrifice in a battle against sin. We're not going to have a rose garden.
We're not going to have a rose garden.
Okay.
That's what that verse is saying, yeah.
Verse 2, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Well, it says that, so it's a continuation. So you make the will of God, not your old lusts and desires, the rule of your life and actions. "Whoever has suffered for doing right and has still gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering it involved has made a clear break with sin."
Go ahead.
And in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses, wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And what I had that is it discusses our old ways that we are leaving. We're no longer going to be doing that because we're going to have a change. In verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So your old friends will think something is wrong with you. Your old friends turn on you because you are no longer living the old life. They cannot understand why you're leaving the quote-unquote pleasures of the world, the desires of the flesh. They cannot understand that, so they turn on you. Verse 5, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" For all of us will be judged, the living and the dead, including the Christians, are going to be judged also. That's where. 4-6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in spirit." And dead means spiritually dead. That's what I took for it. It means spiritually dead. God wants the gospel preached to everyone, so the spiritually dead has a chance to receive the gospel and eternal life with Jesus. 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye thereby sober and watching through prayer." And it says, "When the world comes to an end, Christians will also go before the judgment seat of Christ, not regarding salvation, but regarding rewards. What have they done for Christ after being saved? Where is their fruit to where we are to be sober-minded and be as intelligent about the Bible as we can?" And then 8, And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, this is something, charity, it's amazing. And definition of charity that I got is, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which includes men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. With love in your heart, you will not see all the little imperfections in other people. In other words, you won't try to find out what's wrong with other people. You'll try to find out. And then let that...
So reflect. You look that up in a dictionary?
Yeah.
Oh, how about that?
And you really don't... I mean, charity, I mean, usually you just blow right through that. That's
right.
It's amazing. And then just like this in verse 9, use hospitality. I usually just blow right over that too. One to another without grudging. Hospitality is the welcoming and fellowshipping with believers and non-believers out of truth and love for Jesus Christ, so that they may see Christ more clearly, and or so that they will join us as exiles themselves or join us as believers. Usually you just blow right through those words. I mean, at least that's what I used to do.
Mm-hmm.
10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everyone has a gift. We're not all the same, and you should use it to serve one another, for everyone's gifts are different. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For you speak as the oracle of God, for you make certain that my words are in alignment with Scripture, such that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what I got from that one. 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We will be tried and experience suffering, but it is no different than what other Christians have experienced before. And even God said the world hated him before it hated us.
Mm-hmm.
13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partaking of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We are to rejoice in the sufferings because it prepares us for the coming of Christ. We will know the reason for each testing when we stand in the Lord's presence someday. The Word of God makes it very clear that suffering is a part of Christian life. Suffering is what develops you. There will be sorrow and suffering in your life. 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part be glorified. With God you can see the good in whatever comes your way. And you're going to have a lot of bad stuff come your way. It's just 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. This one was, I thought, was because Peter, who wrote this, makes gossiping and criticizing others as bad as murder. I mean, that's what it says. I mean, so gossip, people, they gossip all the time and all that kind of stuff and criticize it. And Peter thinks that's as bad as murder. I mean, so I never got that out of that verse before. 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Glorify God even when you're suffering. That's the way I got that one.
Mm-hmm.
For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Christians will be judged by God. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, and God will judge the lost. 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Believers just barely made it. The righteous and saved only by the death of Christ and our faith in Christ, and we just barely made it. So it's not like,
lost,
hey.
Lost or lost,
right. And then 19, wherefore let them that suffer according will commit the keeping of their souls to him and well-being as unto the faithful Creator. I really didn't write anything down about that. So it was written in 62 to 64 A.D., it was an epistle, a letter. It was written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was written to the Roman provinces in Turkey, where there was persecuted Gentile Christians. It was written to encourage suffering believers. Best phrase I thought was 4:2. New words with charity and hospitality, and that's as far as I got. I ran out of time.
Okay. Very good. So, how do you think this passage is practical in our everyday? You've studied it.
To think that you're going to be a Christian and you're just going to skate through life, it's not going to happen.
Yeah, if you're living for the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, if you want to be a cardinal Christian, you can kind of skate through.
Or if
because
you,
you won't be persecuted for living for Christ because you're not living for
but
Christ.
But then are you really saved? But then are you really saved? Because your life's going to change after you're really saved. And God knows if you're saved or not. You're not going to, God knows what's in your heart. I mean, you can say anything to anybody and claim it, but God's going to know.
Right.
You're not going to fool God, okay? You may be able to fool yourself, you may be able to fool others, but you're not going to fool God, okay? So God will know if you're really, if you really accepted him or not.
So how does this passage encourage you?
Encourage me that I know later on it's going to be, things are going to get tough, but you look at it for everything that's good, and we're going to be tested, and when we go to judgment seat, God will let us know why we were tested. There's a reason behind it.
Whether and, we understand it now or not.
Right, brother. Yeah, and you, right now, you probably won't understand. You don't know why you're going through all this stuff. Because I can just look back through my past life on different things, and anyway, it's just, I was just amazing on this little 19 verse thing, how much time I spent and how much more I learned. I mean, it's unreal. Because mm-hmm. I have a study Bible that I've been, this is my second study Bible. I had to go to the large print. Okay. And the first one I wore up, and usually used to what I would do is, because the study Bible was very good, I would read 5 pages a night. And then the study Bible tells you all kinds of stuff, and I read through, and you can read through the Bible in one time in a year. And you can have all this stuff, but you was getting maybe 10%. I mean, it's unreal.
So when you study and look for the commands and the promises and all that, it's different than just reading a commentary.
Yeah, and before I got to study Bible, I just read the Bible, and it gets very, very dry. So then I got to study Bibles, and that helped out a lot. And but there's so much more, it's unreal.
So studying on your own is something you might continue to do?
Oh, yeah, and you, in one lifetime, you're not going to understand everything here.
That's right.
You're not. That's another thing he's playing. It's unreal.
Well, as we have been taught to study, I've been doing it a long time, and it's just riches. The scripture is described as a mine that you go into and you dig out precious gems and jewels.
Now, and you said it's
an abundant mine.
You know, you said you was at a church before where they different people get. Now, whenever my kids were little, there's no way I had time to go through this. I mean, you're raising your kids, you help them with their homework, they have things at school, you have problems with your car, your house, your marriage, everything, you know. I mean, you really, so you spend a lot of time doing that. So going to and hearing a preacher preach to you, I mean, that's the time you got, because.
Well, and what I did as a young man, and this isn't in this course per se, but it's in the Christian leadership class on Sunday nights, is I decided as a young man, when I was still having children, that I was going to tithe my time to God. And I figured that a tithe of my time, taking Sunday out, because that's all God's, a tithe of the other days that I was awake was about 5 hours a week. So I gave that 5 hours a week to God as a tithe of my time, and I used that to do study and to do ministry. And because I tithe my time, he honored my schedule. When we tithe our money, he honors our finances. When we tithe our time, he honors our schedule. And he was very faithful with that. You did a great job. Thank you.
You know, I didn't get it done.
All right. And our most recent volunteer as of today.
5 seconds
ago. Kind of Johnny on the spot.
Hey, that's not a very
Becky nice. On the spot. So what passage did you pick?
I picked Acts 10, 44 through 48.
Okay.
So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were heard. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for a baptizing for these people who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to remain for some days. Well, this was kind of going on of what she said, that, you know, this was after Pentecost, and mm-hmm. when Pentecost happened, you know, the Holy Spirit came down on all the disciples, and they spoke in tongues. And this is kind of a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Jews to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. and the beginning of the church age, basically. Mm-hmm. So when this happened, Peter talks about this in Acts 11:15, where he goes back and he tells them what had happened, that the Holy Spirit had came on to the Gentiles too. And I believe this was Cornelius's family. I'm not real sure, but I think that's who this is that is happening to. But what is truly amazing about this is, as he was talking, he hadn't even finished talking yet, and the Holy Spirit came down upon these Gentiles. And like I said, this was very important for the church, because it showed the Jews that, you know, they were supposed to, you know, their calling was to go to the world and preach to all nations, and that so everyone could know who Jesus was. And this was like a big turning point for them, because it showed them that, yes, this is what was supposed to happen, and that the Holy Spirit and God was for all people, not for just the Jews. That, you know, the Jews were the starting point who were supposed to go and spread the gospel everywhere. It also talks about them speaking in tongues. Now, this only happened, I believe it was twice. It was at Pentecost and now. And it never happened after that. Some people get confused about you get saved and then you get the Holy Spirit, but that's not the case. You get the Spirit immediately. You know, not like here. They did it here to show, so everyone would know that everybody gets the Spirit. And, you know, like I said, it's still that kind of bridge. Mm-hmm. So this was written somewhere between 80 and 90 AD. It was written by Luke. It was written to the Jews because, you know, they were the ones. Well, it was kind of written to both. Mm-hmm. It was written to both, but it was for the Jews to see that the Gentiles are coming into the church age. And this is what it was written for the church age.
Okay. And how, having studied this passage, is it going to practically encourage you in your everyday life?
Well, for one, it, you know, we are also called to be disciples, mm-hmm. to go out and not to just tell, but to disciple, mm-hmm. which means that you, like, put your arms around the people that believe and help them walk through their journey, too. Mm-hmm. We have to remember that. So that's what is important about that too.
All right, great. Anything else?
No.
Well, that's pretty good for just being thrown into the fire today. Very good.
Thank you.
Alrighty. Well, I think this was an excellent graduation. And on a personal note for me, whether you've known how to study the Bible a little bit on your own before, or have had study Bibles or whatever, this topic of studying the scripture for yourself it's been life changing for me. Like I say, I was taught to do this in the first church I attended as a new believer at age 19. And I honestly think that it made up for all the things that had happened to me earlier in life, where I didn't have a lot of confidence. I was uncertain of what the direction of my life should be. I guess I had a lot of insecurities from some of the things that happened to me as a child. And now I'm a new believer, and I come into a church, and I feel like I'm just like so behind the curve. Like so many people knew so much more about walking with the Lord, and their lives were so much more stable. And I just felt like marbles all over the floor, you know? And like the kid that just fell off the pumpkin truck, okay? And this type of study gave me the ability to self-feed in the scripture. And to the extent that I was willing to take the time and study, I knew that the Lord could change me and that he could lead me and guide me and give me direction from scripture. And because I was raised in a city environment, I was very skeptical of just trusting people. But I knew that I could trust the direction that I got from the Lord through his spirit, through the study of scripture. And my confidence and my sense of direction came together, and study was a big, big part of it. So I'm glad you guys have been in this class and continue studying as the Lord leads you. Any closing comments on this class from anybody? Mm-hmm.